for Lent begin in a place of testing. A place for Jesus, it was the wilderness. And that story harkens back to another place of testing in the Garden of Eden at the beginning.
Good morning. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He said to him, "You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day." Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" "We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden," the woman answered, "except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die." The snake replied, "That's not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad." The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat, and she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. Our second reading is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, 'Man cannot live on bread alone, but needs every word that God speaks.'" Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you're God's son, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, 'God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up in their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones.'" Jesus answered, "But the scripture also says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I give you," the devil said, "if you kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left Jesus, and the angels came and helped him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Join me in prayer. Oh, for a closer walk with you, O God. Receive these, the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and our attempts to walk closely with you. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you about a landscape. It's the landscape of my childhood. I grew up in the South Okanagan. Dry, it was exactly what Marshall was talking about this morning. Marshall and Josh and their desert experience. Hometown of Penticton was involved in scouting right from the beginning. So as a child, I clambered over all the backwoods and hills and mountains of the South Okanagan, up the Similkameen, up Carmi on east of Penticton, up the mountains around Apex and Nickel Plate Lake and Brent Mountain. It's all like emblazoned in my memory, and And so, and even more, I knew the desert arid areas of the South Okanagan around Vaso Lake, because as a child, my parents purchased a piece of property on the lake, and throughout my childhood, we built a home on that lake, summer after summer after summer. Is the place I learned to swim, the place I learned to sail and canoe. It's where I discovered my love of birds and bird watching. So Vaso is the landscape of my childhood, and in many ways, it's kind of the home ground of my soul. I go back and I just know the place. I returned after a massive forest fire some years ago, and it brought me to tears to see this land so scorched that I knew so well. It was like a friend who'd been devastated. Gone back and paddled on the waters along the lake on the east side, and discovered that the orioles are still nesting in the same place they nested 35, 40 years ago. And as I rest on the familiar waters, something tells me that not only do I know this place, but this place knows me. If I was to be asked to describe the landscape that means home to me, that would be my description. In the Bible, landscapes mean things. Think about the Garden of Eden, the place of beginning. Eden is a place of innocence, a place of honesty, where you can be naked and not really know it. It's an idyllic place where all is untouched by the hardness and the dilemmas and the hurts of life. And you can't live there and live in the real world. But there is a wistful piece of us that longs to go back there. It's what our yearning for childhood is all about, when life was simpler. To recreate innocence. And we know we can't return to Eden. And then there's that landscape of mountaintop. It's a common landscape in the Bible. And it's a landscape that we can experience and know why it means what it means. We were there last week where Peter and James and John, with cloud and light, they saw the ancient ones talking to Jesus, and they encountered the voice of God way up on that mountaintop experience. That moment harkened back to Moses on the mountaintop, with cloud and thunder, receiving the Ten Commandments, coming down with the ways of God and his face shining from the experience. The mountaintop is that rare place of holy encounter. Moments that change us for the better. Moments that we would love to make last as long as possible, but you can't live there either. We always, having had an experience of the mountaintop, have to return to life. But we return different. We return having been impacted by the experience of the divine. And nobody can take that away. There's other landscapes within the Bible, landscapes like the promised land, that place on the horizon that we're always yearning for and moving towards, right? We go down to the river to meet and be nourished, and our quenches thirst, our thirsts quenched. We go to the river and we cross to the other side. In the Gospels, they often go to the other side. And that landscape of the other side is a place that's not in life, but it's where other stuff can happen that can't happen on this side. And today we discover Jesus in the most harsh and raw and poignant of landscapes in the Bible, in the wilderness. The wilderness means a lot as well. It's the place where people go after they went after they were freed from slavery. They wandered there for 40 years. It was the place where they received the law, the Ten Commandments. But it's a stark place. It's a threatening place. It's also the place where they got really, really hungry and realized their utter dependence on God when they received manna. It was the place where they were thirsty and they thought they would die and received water from a rock. It was the place where they encountered, at a very basic level, their utter dependence on God. It was a place where they yearned for the promised place. But it is in the harsh, stark elements of the wilderness where the relationship with God is forged, where our dependency on God is realized, and where that relationship is forged and tested and tried and solidified. We encounter God in the barren places of life and realize how much we need God. It's the training ground of faith, spiritual boot camp, where all the voices that would have you take the easy way come out to play, where all the voices that would try to knock you off your game come out to play. And so when Jesus goes out to the wilderness after his baptism, we know he's in for it. It's what happens in the wilderness. We're not surprised when after 40 days of fasting, he's hungry and thirsty and he's tempted. And the Bible personifies that tempter, temptation person in the devil or Satan or the snake or the various different ways of giving visual imagery to what we all experience. But after 40 days of fasting, I'm guessing that temptation came in all kinds of forms. It's how it is with us humans. It comes in many forms. You're hungry. Use your resources to feed yourself, to make your life a little easier, to feed those hungers inside of yourself. Look at this land. It could all be yours. You're a powerful human being. Take it. Can you imagine how your ego would feel if you had all this? Make a show of your power. Even you can even manipulate God here. Throw yourself off and see if you can make God dance, you know? See if you can make God catch you. You got more power than you think. All these temptations are an attempt to get Jesus off who he's meant to be, who he really is, what his purpose, his great purpose is. In some ways, it's a rehearsal for when he goes back and enters into life. He needs to be solid in order to face what he is going to have to face. The wilderness is where he faces all the lures, the lure of comfort, of power, and the greatness of all, the lure of serving other gods. But did you see what he did each time? There was a lure. There was a temptation. He faced it. And he unmasked it. Showed it for the empty shell that it actually was. Stone to bread. No. You trivialize the struggle. It's not just about bread. There's more important things than bread. That is to make this struggle small. Accumulate power. It could all be yours. No, no, no. No political and personal power. It comes and goes. That is to make what is an eternal life that I am called to live temporary and fleeting. Test God. No. That is to make this an immature faith. Those who are deeply grounded in God, we don't do that. He's taking each temptation and pulling its mask off. Because it's not real nourishment. It's false. We've now begun our Lenten journey, which begins in the wilderness, and we know where it ends, right? It ends at the cross. This journey follows the story of Jesus as he struggles through the powers of his day, as he tries to hold on to the gospel way, even though the religious leaders and the political leaders and the culture of his day is trying to knock him off that gospel game. We follow the story of his circle of friends, his disciples, his community, as they try to understand and follow this way. In some ways, that's their wilderness. Trying to learn from him and being pulled away by so many ways. The height of their real wilderness comes at the cross. So my question would be, what throws you off your gospel game? What knocks you off the path you were always meant to walk? The path that is authentic to who you are, who God made you to be. What lures you into being not your true self? By and large, our culture avoids discomfort like the plague, avoids questions that make us uncomfortable. We want life to be as easy as possible. And yet, in avoiding discomfort, we also lose the opportunity to develop sturdy souls, spiritual lives that can face the powers of the world and of our lives and unmask them. So I want to invite you, in the next 40 days between now and Easter, to a time of intentionally reflecting, and perhaps the spiritual practices that will reveal for us those things that knock us off our gospel game as a community, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to prescribe a process for you to do that. We have many processes, spiritual practices of prayer and reading and reflection and walking. Like, the Christian faith is filled with practices that are intended to help reveal the things that knock us off our game and help us through them and to find our grounding again. This time is a time for us to ground in God, in what keeps us on the path. And I don't know what knocks you off yours. Is it time? Life gets so busy and you just can't keep focus? Is it your giving muscles that need exercise? You know, an opportunity to give to something that might make a difference, and remember just how it is that our lives are meant to be poured out and given away? Is that what needs exercise for you? Is it prayer? Is it spiritual practice? Are there habits in your life that aren't serving you, that are tasty but not nourishing? This is a time to seek and find the solid ground. To pray that of all the things we could be grounded in, all the things that come to us, that God might ground us in God's very self. When we are grounded in God, we are on our game. When we are grounded in God, the things that lure us have an easy it's easy to pull the mask off. It's not as threatening. When we are grounded in God, the journey through the wilderness is nourishing. And we will make our way to the cross with confidence. Amen. Linnea Good, who was here back at the beginning of February, wrote a song about this wilderness.